Turn to James chapter 4. We're thinking about steadfastness through God's will. James chapter 4, verses 11 through 17. Verses 11 through 17. Remember, our last couple weeks was about steadfastness, about endurance, about perseverance, the way God grows His people, the way God grows us in grace, the way the Lord even works trials to His own glory, and He works it to His own glorious end. Let me pray for our time before we read the scripture and get into it. Father, I ask that You would bless the reading and the hearing of Your word. God, I ask for strength. I ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, I ask that that You'd be with my words and that we would understand what is said here very clearly, Father. Help us to think deeply about what You're saying to us. Help us to be humble and not boastful. Help us to understand that that within time You are sovereign and we must bow to Your sovereignty. Help us to know what Your will is and to do Your will, Father. And whatever we don't know, Lord, the things that we want to do, the things we plan to do, Father, may let it be that we have an attitude that says, if You will, then we shall do this thing and that thing, God. And I pray that You would help us to do Your will daily this week, not just this Sunday, but this week, Lord. And encourage us and strengthen us in Your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and read James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Amen. These are God's words. May He bless the reading and the hearing of His word. In James chapter 1, if you remember it, verses 9 through 11, James uses very similar wording. In our passage today, James reminds, he uses a very Ecclesiastes phrase. He says, your life is like, it's like a mist, it's like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. Now in James chapter 1, he says something very similar to, about, with regard to the rich, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. The sun rises with a scorching heat, the grass withers, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will a rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Basically saying that the riches tend to pass. Now again, as Jewish readers of the time, they would have been familiar with the haunting book Ecclesiastes. Why do I say haunting? Because it basically talks about you working for lots of stuff and then it all passing away one day. Now, I believe Ecclesiastes, when it says enjoy earthly blessings, it really means enjoy earthly blessings. But at the end of the day, those things pass away and God is the one who must truly be enjoyed by by the believer. Amen. These things pass away, but it's God who must be truly enjoyed. So they would have understood this idea. The Hebrew word habel that in Ecclesiastes Solomon uses over and over again. This life is but a mist, he declares, but a mist. Vapor, vanity. It's here and today. You know, it's here today and gone tomorrow. Says similar thing today. It's very, very, very fleeting. Now he's applying this idea to the Hebrew readers. He's applying this to businessmen. James addressed a self-confident businessman who would meticulously plan their future. Think of, you know, retirement and different things like that. In this old world, they did not quite have as luxuriant lives as modern day Americans do. Matter of fact, just you and I are probably more wealthy than the average day Jew of this time. You know, just how we are. We're very blessed here in America. But he reminds them that your planning, your details, all of that. They determined where they would travel, how long they'd stay. We're gonna stay today. We're gonna do this tomorrow. He speaks into what type of business they do, how they'll conduct it, what sort of profits they'll earn, like how well they'll do. And rather than opposing the planning itself, James condemns the arrogance of assuming that you can make plans without considering God's role. Planning is not, it's not a bad thing. It's not bad to matter of fact, if you could think of the verse in Proverbs that says, prepare your field. Then, and it points to, then you go, you work it, then you take harvest, and then you enjoy the fruits. There's nothing wrong with planning. So he's not attacking that, but the arrogance and assuming that you could take full control, your full life into your hand and say, I know exactly what I'm going to be doing tomorrow, the next day, what sort of money I'm going to bring in. And so James he's ultimately challenging a wrong view of God's sovereignty. He's saying in verse 16 that in your arrogance you boast, or you boast in your arrogance. So arrogant people, and from the arrogance in their heart, they're making their boast. You know, if you look at the specific wording, the boast itself is not arrogant, but the people themselves are arrogant. And so as a result of what is in their heart, it's coming out of their mouth. As a result of what's in their heart, it's coming out of their mouth. They're boasting in their arrogance. They're not properly considering what God might have in store. You know, I think of on the Legacy of the Saints we just watched, where J. Vernon McGee, it looked like he had 6 months to live. Was that 23 years that he lived after? There's lots of examples of that sort of thing where, okay, this is what's going to happen. This is what man says. 6 months, whatever amount of time. Well, God gave him a little bit more than what he bargained for, but maybe also it's less. You know, Jim Elliot and a group of men, they wanted to go and they wanted to evangelize a group of pagan villagers who worshipped random objects and animals and false gods, and their plan was to evangelize them and plant a church. And then the Lord took them too soon, as many would say, too soon. No, it was good timing, as God had planned. So there's nothing wrong with planning, understand that God will, he'll stop your planning sometimes, or he'll extend the timing, or whatever it is. And so these, again, these people, they're saying that I know what I'm going to do with my life. I know. Now, what happens if that sort of person, if these early church Hebrew businessmen, what if God sort of halts their plans? What if God says, well, you're actually not going to go to that place today or tomorrow, and you're actually not going to sell your goods for this amount of money. Matter of fact, you're not going at all. Your carriage is going to, you know, your horse is going to mysteriously die. It's going to, you know, your horse is going to fall over from a heart attack, whatever. And you're not going to make it to your destination. What would their response be? Well, again, in verse 16, the reality of their heart is arrogance. And we know from the book of James that the heart is very similar to a stream of water. You have a source, and then the water is just a result of how the stream is. So I'm going to guess that they wouldn't be super happy with God if, say, God were to suddenly halt their plans, you know. In James chapter 1, James says that God tempts no one of evil, nor is he tempted. I'm a little suspicious of these businessmen, if maybe they would charge God with wrong or charge God with evil. I don't know. But in the arrogance of their heart, perhaps they would. James says their boasting is evil. Their presuming on God's will is evil. Why wouldn't they blame God? Why wouldn't they shake their fist at God? Why wouldn't, in the very depth of their heart, seek to rebel? Why? What reason would they have to be thankful for the thing that God is doing by halting their plans? These Hebrew businessmen who are very set on their ways, as we say in America, set on our ways. I'm very set in my ways. I'm just got to have things this way and not that. I'm assuming because they had evil arrogance, they would do just that. They would not be very, very accepting. They would probably grumble. Especially being Jews, they would probably grumble. They'd probably want something a little better than manna, something a little better than quail. No, we want the fish from Israel, from Egypt. If you remember the story of the ancient Israelites who were delivered from Egypt, and that was filled with paganness and idolatry. If you remember the story, God actually delivers them, and then he doesn't provide them the riches of Egypt, but instead he gives them a promised land in the future, and he gives them the law, and he makes them a covenant, and he gives them food, and he gives them water. He gives them specifically for food manna and quail, and they grumble. You know, they continue to grumble. These Israelite, you know, not picking on anyone who's an Israelite. I have Hebrew cousins, and I grew up in Judaism. No longer part of that now, but you know, who's to say they wouldn't repeat their father's rebellion, even if it's just in the inward part of their heart? Presumption, presuming on God's will, and when your presumption is totally wrong, when their presumption is totally wrong, they then start to grumble. So hypothetically, I bet that they would charge God with wrong. I bet they would grumble, and they would desire the riches of Egypt. They would desire that if only God would have allowed me to go through with my plans. Well, as believers, we're called to accept what God wills. This is the importance of his phrase here. He says, if the Lord wills, we will do this thing, or we will do that thing. I'm sure you've probably heard people, y'all have probably heard people say, if God wills, I will do this thing, or I will do that thing. We ourselves as believers, it's a common phrase to say, like, God willing, you know. The world has a similar phrase, good luck, you know, if I'm lucky, right? Sometimes we as believers can use that phrase in a similar way, if God wills, you know. It's almost like a phrase you throw in there. James isn't, he doesn't want us to just use the phrase to substitute good luck and to sound more spiritual. He actually wants us to mean it. He wants, instead of the inward arrogance of the heart that the early church businessman has, he wants a heart that's willing to accept God's will, which that's something that must be cultivated. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not a natural human condition to accept God's will. You see that when an infant or a toddler doesn't get what he wants. He doesn't get that ice cream cone or whatnot. And I've seen it, you know, you just, you know, if you and at some point miss that experience of having small children, you could probably go into Walmart, spend enough time, and there's some crying over there. Just right about, like, right after the kids get out of preschool, you can just walk around and hear some kids crying. I'm just tired. I want what I want, you know. Like, who taught them that? Like, who taught them that? God, you know, that's kind of within the human heart to grumble, not having something. And God calls us to have a heart that's cultivated in a way that's cultivated by the means of grace, the prayer, you know, that we pray for it. We pray, God, make me accepting for your will, to your will. God, let me to accept how things are when you change my plans. That we would seek to hear what God says. We would seek to conform our lives and to be conformed to Christ's image. That we would read Scripture in such a way that it actually molds us rather than we molding, trying to mold the Scripture in some odd way. The believer is called to have a heart that says, if God wills, we will do this and that. And if the heart says, if God wills, we will do this and that, then you don't always have to say that phrase, God, you know, God willing, or if God wills. It's a good thing to say, but it's more important to mean it. If God wills, I will do this thing, or I will do that thing. Also, the reality about when God halts our plans, it actually does, it really, to put it, I don't have a better way to put it, it really does, it's a bummer, right? It kind of sucks. It's a bummer when God halts plans. And so, James isn't saying you would, again, like in chapter 1, he doesn't want you to find some sort of beauty, some sort of odd beauty in God halting your plans, you know? But rather to be accepting of it. Remember in chapter 1, he says that you are blessed when you endure various trials because you know it tests, it tries, it strengthens your faith. It produces steadfastness, and let that steadfastness have full effect. Get everything you can out of that school of hard knocks, that school of trials, so that God would present you one day as mature and complete. And so walking through life and experiencing this little phrase, God's will, or the things that he arranges or rearranges for his purposes, experiencing that is a trial. There's a connection here. James wants us to build steadfastness by being conformed to God's will. I'm sure you've heard the distinction between God's will of decree and his will of desire. John MacArthur had a really good sermon about knowing God's will. I think it's actually called God's Will for Your Life, and then it was recorded in a book. But he has this really good phrase, God's will of decree and his will of desire. So in Scripture, you see the phrase will of God or the plan of God, the decree of God. You see those different things. So let me remind you of some verses that you've heard that speaks about this phrase, the will of God. You've heard the verse, 1 Peter 2:15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." So Peter is saying that the will of God is this thing. Now, that phrase "will of God," what comes after that phrase "will of God" is actually a sort of a command. It's an instruction. So Peter is instructing his readers to do the will of God. That is called the will. We could refer to that as the will of desire, or what God wishes for you to do, what he instructs you to do. Now, the will of decree is that what God, he does, he arranges, he orchestrates, he predestines, and no one has say about it. No one can change it. So the will of desire is what God desires for us to do, and it can be rebelled against. It can be disobeyed. You can disobey God's will. God's will of desire, what he desires for all people to do. He wills for all people to be saved. He wishes for all people to be saved. He pleads with all people to be saved. But the will of decree, the determined will of God, the decree of God, that is something that no one can rebel against. Matter of fact, by rebelling against God's desires, one could actually fulfill his decree, what God has predestined, which is very hard for us to wrap our heads around. We're not dealing with that today, necessarily, nor are we dealing with necessarily the will of desire. We're dealing with the idea that we're building steadfastness by accepting God's will of decree. The way that God grows us, the way he matures us, the way he builds steadfastness in us by accepting God's will of decree. And there are lots of sermons and books that you can and that you can read about this idea of predestination or God's will of decree, as well as the idea of his will of desire, which things like biblical counseling fits into the will of desire, you know, being more conformed into the image of Christ. But thinking about our accepting of God's, so when you see this word, "if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that," that's speaking about something that the Lord does, that it's sure, it's confirmed that he does. That is the will of decree, the will of decree, the will of God's unchanging, unchangeable plan. Again, when you hear the words, "this is God's will, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people," referring back to 1 Peter. So when you hear it as a command pointed towards you, God wills for you to, God wills for me to, fill in the blank, whatever the scripture is saying in that passage, that is what God wills or desires from the believer. So if that kind of makes sense, the distinction there, one thing we have control over, the other thing we don't. We're not God. We're not on the planning committee. We're just on the welcoming committee, you know. There's another passage that you heard. "This is the will of God for you. You give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will in Christ Jesus for you." The Lord's Prayer: "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Speaking of that which God plans on doing, what he wills to do, we're to ask that it would happen. We're to ask God, would you do your will? And there are dozens of passages. I'm sure you could look at the fancy little chart in the back of your Bible, the concordance, and you could look for the will of God, and you yourself can go and you can see, oh, that's what God does and we can't change, and that's what we are being instructed to do. You could go back and you could see that, and actually that'd be a good thing. Be a good thing to do. Go into your Bible and, oh, there's a will of desire, there's a will of decree. So looking back at this phrase, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. And again, being different from the first century church, being much more wealthy than the common folk at that time, we can in many ways we cannot understand basically what they went through as for trials. But I believe we can understand a bit about what James is saying in with regard to making profit and making plans. Again, you know, we have concepts such as retirement, Social Security, unemployment, which wasn't even a concept back in the first century. You know, they didn't have anything quite that organized. But thinking on that, we very well can relate to God halting plans with regard to wealth. But then broaden your view. You know, think of traffic jams. You know, around here there are no traffic jams, but then you go down to the city, you know, and then God, in his decree, in his plan, he plans for you to be 30 minutes late to, whether it's a family reunion. I had a family reunion about a month ago. A bunch of my cousins, my aunts and uncles met up. Haven't seen them in years. And I was, instead of being late, I was like an hour early, you know, because apparently traffic was, it decided to be very fast that day, you know. And I'm not going to lie, I was pretty frustrated. I'm like, of all the days to be really quick, this was the day. Can't I just take this fast traffic day and transport it to some other day that I really need to be at a job or something like that? Like, why can't I just take that and switch things around? Like, that would be a very neat feature of life. But as it is, we don't have that. As it is, again, we're not on the planning committee. You know, we have our place, and our place in history is quite small. God has the whole timeline. He has all the events in history. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without his notice. Not a sparrow. We're not on that sort of, we don't have that sort of control. And so we must cultivate a heart that thinks, how can we be willfully and joyfully accepting of God's will? That's like, that's peak sanctification right there. When something happens, plans change, and you actually joyfully accept it. You just say, thank you, God, for rearranging my schedule. I didn't know it would be rearranged. Had not the faintest, foggiest clue, but thank you for, you know. Please give me wisdom for how I should tell me what to do when I'm stuck in traffic for half hour. Tell me what to do. You know, that would be the desirable goal, that something happens, we're joyful, right? When God puts halts on our profit. And it's different from chapter 1. Chapter 1, he describes persecution. He describes things like that. Now he's describing just things in life that are just simply they're an inconvenience. They're an inconvenience. So the prayer should be, God, help me be accepting of your will. Help me to not just say the words, but help me to actually believe it. To actually ask it. To actually, in the deep part of my heart, ask, Lord, may your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So this week, as you're, whether it's sitting down with your copy of God's word, the scriptures, whether it's in the car praying, Lord, show me wonderful things in your word. Lord, give me a blessed day, whether it's on your knees at the kitchen table. Wherever you're at, whenever you're spending time with the Lord, you know, ask him that he'd show you parts in your life or ways in your life that you could be more submissive and to his will, that you'd be more joyful. And I pray that I would grumble less. I pray that I would be just joyful when things like that happen. If you think about think back to whether it's work, when you used to work, do the 24-hour the 7 day a week kind of schedule. You know, you do your 5 days and then you're off for two, whatever schedule you worked, whether it was 5 to 3, whether it was whatever schedule worked. Like, think back and just think of the complaints you heard from coworkers. Or even now, think of the complaints on say television, on the media. You know, usually complaints at work are things like again, traffic is slow, or man, that guy cut me off, or that one coworker is super annoying, or I can't stand how so and so is. I can't believe they actually do that and they actually think that way. You know, I can't believe that they actually left cheese in the microwave at work, or even family members, like that one family member, they just do this thing, you know. And then you see the media, you know, you see an interview and it's someone just complaining about the city council, or you know, you just hear a lot of those complaints. A lot of times it's very just, you know, it makes sense. In Somerset, where I served at a church in Somerset for a few years, There was a Dollar General that they were installing. This was about maybe 4 years ago or so. They're installing a Dollar General, and there were so many complaints. They say, "Oh, this is a rural town." Like there were people picketing at the site where they're about to build, and maybe I was just too busy. I don't know. Maybe I was just my schedule was too locked in order to actually do anything about it. But I didn't care. I'm like, whatever, they're going to build it. Like, but the complaints I heard were kind of, don't you have bigger fish to fry? Grumbling can do that. You get to the point where you try to find things, right? That's part of the heart attitude. You try to find things to grumble about. You know, today is boring. What can I find wrong? And James, He would have us to not have that attitude. He would have us to be accepting of the Lord's will. Not just the boasting of my plans are so important, but also the acceptance of God's will. Now, when you can do something about say if the Dollar General issue, if it's really a big problem, you know, do something about it. Like if it's going to actually bring in a homeless population, whatever it is, like actually do something about it. But don't just grumble. Grumbling for grumbling's sake does not a single bit of good. Boasting's sake does not a bit of good. James wouldn't have us to kick back and do nothing about our lives. Again, planning is good. Look what he says. He speaks about in verse 13. He turns from people who are bickering and arguing and fighting. He deals with them in chapter 4. He deals with people who just constantly war against each other and people who speak evil against other brothers. He talks to them for a bit. He deals with them from chapter 4, 1 to verse 1 to verse 12, and now he turns to those who are very meticulous in their planning, and he doesn't tell them planning is bad, but he says the arrogance in your heart is evil. You may or may not hear someone rip this passage out of context and say, and some folks may at least that I've talked to, may encourage you, actually don't plan, don't make plans. Planning is bad, haven't you heard? You who say today and tomorrow we'll do such and such a thing, like just whatever the Lord wills, that is, whatever thing happens to come across your day, try not to plan, try to live a life that just seems kind of hippie-like, you know, just peace, love, and grooviness. We're just kind of floating through. No, actually, James, this is the book of wisdom of the New Testament. This is literally the Proverbs of the New Testament. Would the Proverbs of the Old Testament have us float through life without planning? No. Retirement, planning ETAs for driving through traffic, it's all great. Anything. A house doesn't quite make it onto the market. You know, anything. It's planning is not bad, but it's when those plans come to an end. It's the arrogance of presuming on God's decree, on that which he has planned and will come to pass. It's not the planning itself. He says it's the arrogance. It's the I am sovereign over my schedule type of thing. And when I was studying this passage, I was actually kind of thinking, how could in which way does this actually encourage good planning? In which way does this, in which way is it most pointed at the arrogance of the heart? Is there one passage, is there one verse that really determines which part of the human heart James is condemning? Which part of the sin nature is he condemning? And ultimately it is that verse 16. It is evil. Your boast, in your arrogant you boast. All such boasting is evil. Let's look at verse 17. There's some principles in verse 17 that I believe don't just speak into us accepting God's rearranging of our lives or of our schedule. But this verse where it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. This verse again, it sort of balances out the temptation to not plan or to sit back and have sort of a lazy, passive Christian life. James, he tells them that if you see something that must be done in your walk with the Lord and you fail to do it, it is sin. And that's speaking towards things that aren't necessarily they're not necessarily laid out in Scripture. So like there's nothing in Scripture that says there's nothing in Scripture that says you should take care of your car, change your oil. There's nothing in Scripture that says you should be patient in this specific circumstance. But James is pointing this verse to the conscience. If your conscience would have you to do something, if your conscience won't allow you to pass by something, if your conscience, if it feels like you are sinning by doing something, then don't do it. If your conscience is telling you to do something, do it. This is the reason why in Romans 14, Paul actually says, don't cause your brother to stumble by if he only eats vegetables and you're not going to walk up to him with a ham sandwich and start eating it before him for conscience sake. He's saying, obey your conscience. Within God's will, within life, within daily schedule, it's a very good thing when thinking about doing God's will, thinking about your conscience, thinking about, you know, you've heard the voice, you've heard the saying, the little still soft voice, you know, basically like you just, you know, some people, I guess, hear voices in their heads. They're like, you know, I mean, I don't hear like voices from the Holy Spirit, but I know I have a conscience. Part of the human constitution, part of counseling is the human conscience. Sometimes you can't really put a finger on why you're doing something, but you know it's right due to your conscience. You know the right thing to do, and to disobey that for that person, it's sin. You know, you may not be able to explain it. And so within the will of God, and it's a very funny verse here too. Like, why does James tell the rich people, why does he tell them about your planning and you're being arrogant about it? And then he says, and then he instructs them about, he basically says, your planning is arrogant, and then he says, then go and plan in this manner. He's trying to rearrange kind of their priorities here. In verse 17, whoever knows what is right to do fails to do it, for him it is sin. He wants them to not only be accepting of what God, what in their schedule God rearranges, he wants for them to take proactive, take action, essentially. We should pray as believers, Lord, in my conscience, guide me from things that my conscience prohibits, and guide me towards things that my conscience says yes to. Lord, rearrange my conscience. Lord, rearrange the direction of my will. Lord, rearrange when in Scripture I see that command, this is the will of God, fill in the blank. Help me to do that, God. Help me to do that. Help me to submit to that. And when your will of decree, when God says no on with regard to his will, help me to continue and to live and to do whatever else you'd have for me to do. Close doors, God, help me to accept those things. So let's pray. Let's pray that God would help us do these things. Father, I ask, Lord, there's the concepts, the principles in this passage, Lord, very hard to grapple with. God, it's, I know in this word, in this passage, you're telling us to rearrange our thinking. You're telling us to bow our knee to your sovereignty. God, you're telling us to be proactive when our conscience says to do something. God, you're in this passage, you're asking us to make changes. You're commanding us to be more conformed with the image of Christ. Father, it's not natural for we as people to accept your will. It is not natural that we as people accept your plan, the thing you've predestined. Father, our father Adam, our earthly father Adam, disobeyed. He tried to be a god. He tried to take your plan within his own hands. And Father, Lord, in arrogance, we can boast. We can try to take our schedule, our lives in our own hands. Father, we know that you are faithful and our lives are entrusted in your care. Father, help us to trust in that, to trust in your plan. God, give us reminders, give us strength to pray daily that we may accept your will. God, give us steadfastness, give us patience. Lord, would you give us wisdom to know what to do, to see the right thing to do daily and to do it, Lord. Lord, help us to repent any time that we see the right thing to do and then we fail to do it. Lord, help us to repent of every bit of hardness in our heart. Help us to repent any time that we shake our fist at the rearranging you do in our lives and in our schedules, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And I had one last announcement. Brother Tom wanted me to announce communion is happening on the 12th of July rather than this following week. It's happening on the 12th of July, so just to let you all know. You are